Welcome and thanks for listening to Open Door Baptist Church's Sunday morning messages.
And love to be able to envision the circumstances, the courts ringing out the anthem. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. I want you to take your Bibles this morning and open them with me to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah. We're going to begin reading in chapter 44, verse number 24. And then we're going to do something that you shouldn't do. You should never read past the end of the chapter into the next chapter. Because clearly there's a separation there. I'm having fun, okay? But we are going to do that this morning, okay? So Isaiah chapter 44, verse number 24, and then we'll make our way down into chapter number 45. Isaiah chapter 45 may be my favorite chapter in all the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 45. So we're going to start chapter 44, verse number 24. This is going to be a little bit different sort of message, certainly with the overarching theme. But I do believe it's what God has for us this morning. Isaiah 44, verse number 24. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. Don't you like the scriptures? God said, I created it all and I didn't need anybody's help. What a mighty God we have. Verse number 25, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars and maketh diviners mad. These that believe they have a power to speak to the dead and give some sort of special knowledge, God said, I make them go crazy. That turneth wise men backward and maketh their knowledge foolish. That confirmeth the word of his servant and performeth the counsel of his messengers. That saith to Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah, ye shall be built. And I will raise up the decayed places thereof. By the way, Isaiah was prophesying in a time when Jerusalem would literally be destroyed. The gates, the walls, the temple, it would all be destroyed. Verse number 27, that saith to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers. That saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built into the temple, thy foundation shall be laid. Thus saith the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings to open before him the two leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west, that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Now that's a little bit more of a lengthy passage of Scripture. But the Lord focused my heart and mind on Cyrus once again this past week. And what God calls me to do is, as I do sometimes, and just trying to study a little further, is I look at the name Cyrus. And I had not remembered previously seeing this to be the case, but the Hebrew name for the English name Cyrus is what I want to talk about this morning. I've entitled the message, "The Case of Koresh." The Case of Koresh. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord, for letting us know over and over again that you are the Lord and there is none else. And I pray that our lives will be built upon that strong foundation. I pray, Lord, that every man, woman, boy, and girl in this room this morning would understand that you are the true God, that you are real. And one day, Lord, as this song that we just heard speaks of, we will have to stand before you in judgment, either as a son or a daughter, or as an enemy. There is no in-between, and I pray that we'll realize that this morning. I pray that we can glean from the life of another, be it good or bad. Ultimately, it glorifies you. And so I pray that Jesus Christ will be high and lifted up this morning. If there's somebody here that doesn't know Christ as Savior, they'll come to know Him today. In Jesus' name, amen. April 19th, 1995. It's a date well known in Oklahoma, but 2 years to the day prior, it is suspected that Timothy McVeigh and Robert Nickel found their inspiration in the infamous David Koresh, who led an assembly of people the size of Open Door Baptist Church to their deaths just northeast of Waco, Texas. David Koresh was born Vernon Wayne Howell and decided to formally change his name only about 3 years prior to his death. By the time of his name change, he had become the primary and most influential leader of a group known as the Branch Davidians, an offshoot of the Seventh-day Adventists. Howell chose the name David after King David, and Koresh after the Hebrew equivalent of our English Cyrus, which is Koresh. Several documentaries have been and are being created still concerning the catastrophe that became Koresh with the 51-day standoff between the Branch Davidians and federal law enforcement authorities. For those who may not remember, the world watched as hostage rescue teams made their advance upon the Mount Carmel Center. And due primarily to a fire that started in the building, altogether 89 souls, 79 that day, 10 when the siege began 51 days prior, 89 souls total perished, including 4 ATF agents and 21 children under the age of 16. How could such a horrific tragedy occur, especially in the name of the Lord? It is easy to simply chalk up the circumstances as just another cult gone horribly wrong. But as we might suspect, and as is always the case, there's always more to the story. As I considered the Persian king Cyrus, who God refers to as, quote, my shepherd, and, quote, his anointed, and David Koresh's adoption of King Cyrus's name, I noticed pretty quickly three areas that greatly affected the outcome of Vernon Howell's life. How does, this is the question that we're attempting to answer in the next few minutes, how does a Vernon Howell become David Koresh? How many of you were alive April 19th, 1993? Raise your hand high. How many of you, put your hands down, how many of you were not yet born April 19th? Oh my goodness. April 19th. Raise them high now, you youngsters. All right? I want you to listen to me this morning, y'all. And if you haven't sort of caught up with what occurred here in our nation, you're probably familiar with April 19th, 1995 because you live in Oklahoma. But 2 years earlier to the day, this situation occurred in God's country of Texas. I mean, it's almost hard to believe that something like this could occur in Texas. It's a joke. But how does Vernon Howell become David Koresh? That's the question we want to answer this morning. And we want to see it in light of the passage that we read, which it's so interesting to me that he took for his last name the Hebrew name for Cyrus, Koresh. By the way, that's exactly why he took that name. You can go research it. Told the young people, if you don't remember this or this is not vivid in your mind, there's all sorts of movies and documentaries and things of that nature that have been done. Really, it's a very fascinating case. There really hasn't even been one like it ever in our country. Let me point out three things this morning. They're very, very simple. But they really are the difference between a Vernon Howell and a David Koresh. And I'm not telling you this morning that everybody that ceases to understand these principles, that they're bound to become David Koresh. That's not what I'm saying. But I am saying this. We all will have an end. And we all will have to stand one day before the judge of the universe as David Koresh and all those that went out into eternity dealing with him ultimately had to do or will have to do. Number one, I want you to think for a moment about a decision within the door. A decision within the door. Take your Bibles and go with me to the book of Revelation chapter 3 for a moment. Revelation chapter 3, please turn as best as possible. Use the scriptures. Don't just sit there and listen to them read. Follow along with me this morning. I'm not saying that just to remind you. I'm saying that because it's extremely important. David Koresh supposedly was a minister. David Koresh used, I use that word specifically, the Bible. And yet he led some folks to a horrific end because those folks obviously were not fully aware of the Scripture. So we need to know what the Scriptures say. Revelation chapter 3, verse number 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. This is in part God's promise that he will enter into the life of anybody, any man, woman, boy, or girl. Now, I realize these passages, specifically Revelations 2 and 3, are two churches. But churches are people. They are not buildings. You came to Open Door Baptist Church this morning, and I understand there's a sign out front and all of that, but the people of Open Door Baptist Church simply meet in this building. The building is not the church, although oftentimes that's kind of how we refer to it as. But God says, anybody that will hear his voice and open the door, he will come into them and sup with them and they with me. In other words, I will have a relationship with the one that invites me in. And spiritually speaking, they will feast. We will feast together. We will eat of good things, things that are eternally good. What a wonderful life it would be for anybody who hears the voice of the Lord and says, Lord, I want you to come into my life. I was a six-year-old boy when I heard the voice of the Lord like I had not heard it before. I was raised around good preaching and good teaching, and I realized I was a sinner, and I realized there was nothing I could do to reach God's standard of perfection and righteousness. And the only way that I could be reconciled to God and have a relationship is to partake of the sacrifice that Jesus made on my behalf through his death, burial, and resurrection. And as a six-year-old boy, I heard the voice of the Lord and I invited him into my life, and he's been there ever since. God is good. Revelation 22. Verses 16 and 17, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. You notice how he said, I am the root and the offspring of David. That's extremely important. David Koresh, I'm going to save that. I'll save that for a little bit later. We'll come back to it. Verse number 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. I'm talking about a decision within the door of one's heart. And the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's so good and because the Bible tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ stands and knocks at the heart door of every man, woman, boy, and girl asking to be allowed to come into a life. He will not barge his way in. He will not force his way in. Everybody has to individually make that decision at their individual heart door to invite the Lord Jesus Christ to come in. It won't happen because he's standing at mama or daddy's door and they invite him in. No, young person, you have your own individual heart door. And you better not rely on grandma or mom or dad or aunt or uncle or anybody else. You better realize God is looking, he's seeking to have a personal relationship with you, and you will have to make that decision for yourself. And I pray that you will. Isaiah 45, back in our text passage. Verses 4 and 5. For Jacob my servant's sake and Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me. God can work in the lives of those that do not know Him. As a matter of fact, one way or another, we're going to glorify God. Whether we refuse Him and reject Him and oppose Him, and He will be glorified in judgment, or if we receive Him, He'll be glorified in mercy. And this is what we see in the life of Cyrus. Cyrus was not even a believer. Cyrus did not know the one true God. God said, I've surnamed you. I've girded you. I've moved in your life for my purposes, but you have not known me. You've never made the personal decision to invite me to come into your life. Apparently, David Koresh gave testimony to having been born again or giving his life to Christ sometime in his teenage years. Say, Pastor Taylor, do you believe that David Koresh was a born-again believer? The simple answer is, I have no idea. But I have some questions about a man that would not only say the things that he did, but live the life that he did, albeit a pretty short life. He reminds me more of a Muhammad or a Joseph Smith than he does of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are specific reasons that I mention those names in particular. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 19, I'm going to read it. It says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And I would say this about Mr. David Koresh. If he was born again, had he realized this truth, he would not have led the life that he led. Had he realized that Jesus had bought and paid for him by His own precious blood, had he realized that his body was the temple of the Holy Ghost meant to display His glory to the rest of the world, his testimony would not have been what it ultimately became. So there was a decision that needed to be made within the door of Koresh's heart. Did he ever make that decision? I honestly don't know. He professed at one point to know God, but a profession does not equal possession. Just because you sit here this morning and you profess to be a Christian does not mean that you possess the Holy Ghost of God within. And you need to know that your profession means a real possession. That He's got you and you've got Him. So number one, a decision within the door. Number two, a dad within the domain. A dad within the domain. Notice again in Isaiah chapter 44, verse number 24. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and He that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. Drop down to chapter 45, verse number 1. Thus saith the Lord to His anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have holden. Do you see, just in these first couple of verses that we've begun to read, sort of the parental language that's here? I'm the one that formed you. I'm the one that is holding you by your right hand. Cyrus, to subdue the nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass and cut in sunder the bars of iron. Notice verse number 3. And I will give thee the treasures of darkness and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which call thee by thy name, am the God of heaven. Well, this is what a father does. A father holds his son at some point, or at least he should, by the hand. Son, walk with me. Let me guide you. A father calls his son by his name. Son, you need to know you've got a name, and that name means something. In my case, my physical father said to me at certain occasions in my life, hey boy, Taylor, that name means something. And can we hear the voice of God saying to us, hey son, hey daughter, that name, Christian, it means something. Not just a name we wear, it's a life we live. We want folks to know about our Father, how great and how mighty and how wonderful He truly is. When there's a dad in the domain handling a son, a daughter, the way that he ought to, and speaking to that child the way that he ought to, and helping that child to understand his identity the way that he ought to, then that child has a much better opportunity in life. I'm not saying that it's impossible if you've not had a physical dad in the home doing his job, taking care of his responsibility, that it's impossible for you to ultimately live your life to the glory of God. I'm going to tell you this morning. Our Heavenly Father is a much better father than any human physical father could ever be. And we have no excuse to make a mess of our life if we'll come to terms with the fact that we can know the Heavenly Father and have a relationship with Him and have Him work in our lives. No excuse for not living a life for the glory of God. But I will tell you this, a dad in the domain makes a difference. Book of 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse number 14. I continue to beat on this drum as I preach because it's like the Lord continues to bring it back to my heart. What's the need for our society that we're living in today? 2023 modern day society. The need is that godly men would rise up, choose a godly woman, and choose to unite in marriage with a godly woman. And that a godly man and a godly woman as husband and wife would begin to have some children and would raise them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. That's the only, listen to me this morning, folks, that's the only hope for our society. And while groups and organizations and political persuasions and governments try to throw a whole lot of stuff at shallow, above the surface challenges and issues, the root problem is the individual. And the root problem is a family that would help that individual to understand, hey, you've been created in the image and the likeness of Almighty God. You've got a greater purpose in life than what most will tell you. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Young people, don't be upset when your parents say, no, I'm not going to let you hang out with them. I'm not going to let you go over there. Our Father really tells all of us as believers the same thing. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? I'll say it again. Birds of a feather tend to flock together. It's not always the case, but most often it's a rule. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell with them and dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. A dad within the domain, it makes a difference. A godly man. What about old Vernon Howell? Vernon was born to a 14-year-old mother and a 19-year-old father. The father who immediately abandoned him. A couple other, I'll put in quotes, father figures came into his life but seemed to have never become a consistently godly influence. Had Vernon Howell made a decision within the door of his heart? I don't know. Did he have a dad within the domain? Not really. The third principle. A decision within the door, a dad within the domain. Number three this morning, the doctrine within the denomination. Now, I want you to hear me and listen to me on this third point. These other two are very important. I think they're pretty common, maybe common for whatever common is in this day and age. This one here is very, very important, folks. The doctrine within the denomination. I said to you a little while ago that Vernon Howell ultimately attached himself to apparently what his mom's church was, which was the Seventh-day Adventists. Now, I began to look again at the doctrine of the Seventh-day Adventists because I'm pretty familiar with it. And I talked to my Sunday school class a little bit this morning about this. I always kind of assumed that the doctrine of the Seventh-day Adventists would lead us to think that somebody would gain salvation by works, at least in part. But when you go and look at their actual doctrinal statement, 1940s or somewhere in there, where they laid it out officially, this is the doctrine of the Seventh-day Adventists, their doctrine concerning salvation is spot on. Matter of fact, they say, we believe that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ, by His death, burial, and resurrection. No uncertain terms. And I thank God for that. But there are some issues in the Seventh-day Adventist church. And I don't recoil from telling you that this morning. Yes, if an individual that is involved in that kind of a church will come to the Lord Jesus Christ the way that God says to come, they'll be born again in the family of God. But that's not the only important thing in the Word of God, folks. And the issue that I have primarily, especially with these so-called non-denominational churches, is it's hard to pin them down on what they believe. Now, why is that important? Let me help you understand why that's important. You can read all about this, but one of the things that the Seventh-day Adventists have had a problem with is believing that there are modern-day prophets who prophesy about future things even apart from the Word of God. Way back in the 1800s, they had a prophet who said, Jesus is coming this year. The year 1844. I mentioned to the class this morning, how many years has it been since 1844? Somebody said almost 200. The issue that they had was they thought that there could be a prophet that could give some extra biblical knowledge. Y'all better hear me this morning. There's a lot of churches right here where we live. And the preacher will say something like this. Oh, I just got something from the Lord. Y'all ready? You better make sure if somebody does something like that, it lines up with Scripture. You better make sure that in principle, it lines up with the Word of God. Let me tell you something about this book. This book has never failed. Folks have tried to argue with it and talk about how it's not right about this and right about that. And over and over and over again, they've been proven right, and the book's been they've been proven wrong, and the book's been proven right. Over and over again. This King James Bible that I hold in my hand, it is the truth. Objectively. And if somebody preaches something or comes up with some idea and it does not jive with the Scriptures, for instance, when Jesus says, no man knows the day or the hour of my return, and then somebody who calls themselves a priest or a prophet or a preacher says, I know the day or the time of the Lord Jesus' return. You better be careful. That doesn't jive with biblical principle. Vernon Howell got linked with the Seventh-day Adventist, and based on his link with the Seventh-day Adventist, he became a part of this offshoot known as the Branch Davidians, or they've got some other names as well. They focus very heavily, they say, on prophecy. By the way, be careful about these denominations that all they want to talk about is prophecy. Be careful about that. God, I'm thankful for prophecy, and I think it's important to talk about it because it's in the Scriptures, but there's a lot more in the Scriptures rather than revelation kind of prophecy. A lot more. And although I think it's important that we have an understanding of what's coming in the future, we need to realize that from a principal perspective, the reason it's important we have some sort of grasp about that is so that it will have effect in our daily life. We'll live a certain way based on what we believe is coming for the future. For instance, somebody might say, well, we're already living in the tribulation. If you believe that based on the Word of God, or maybe not based on the Word of God, you're going to live differently than if you say, no, I believe that there's going to be a pre-tribulation rapture. And God's going to call believers out unto Himself, then the tribulation will begin. We'll live differently based on that knowledge. But you've got these groups that constantly want to talk about prophecy, 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 and not really relate it to what we're doing today, and talk about other major portions of the Scripture. Look at some Scripture with me here. We'll get ready to close. The doctrine within the denomination. Isaiah 44, our text chapter, verses 26 through 28. I love this. God says, thus saith the Lord, verse number 24. Drop down to verse number 26. That confirmeth the word of His servant and performeth the counsel of His messengers, that saith to Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah, ye shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof, that saith to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers, that saith of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure, even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to thy temple, to the temple, thy foundation shall be laid. And I like this. Over and over and over and over again, the Lord refers the people to His Word. His written Word that His prophets wrote down. For instance, Jeremiah. Jeremiah never even mentions the name Cyrus. But Jeremiah mentions this prophecy over and over again, so that when you look at the end of 2 Chronicles and into Ezra, he says, based on the Word of my prophet Jeremiah. God points people back to His Word, and He says, I will perform my Word. That's why we can have such great confidence in the Word this morning. And if it says it, I believe it. And it doesn't matter if I believe it as to whether it makes it so. If it says it, it's so. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Turn with me to these couple final passages here. The case of Koresh. How does Vernon Howell become David Koresh? Well, we've got to look to a decision within the door. We've got to look to a dad within the domain. We finally have to look to the doctrine within the denomination. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse number 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. Folks, hear me this morning. Continue thou, Paul said to Timothy. Can you hear the voice of the Lord saying to you as an individual believer this morning, son, daughter, continue thou your Bible. Not the Bible, your Bible. And there's a distinction between those two things. Yeah, I brought the Bible with me this morning. No, we need to get in that mindset that we love this book so much and we want a desire to know it so much and we read it and meditate upon it and memorize it so much that we say, I brought my Bible with me this morning. Now, we got some Bibles in the pew. They say just exactly what this one says right here, but I don't want a generic Bible in the pew this morning. I want my Bible. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. It's important, dads, that we get our children learning and reading and studying and meditating and memorizing upon the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. If it can answer the greatest question, which is the question of eternal salvation, it can answer every other question as well. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect or complete, truly furnished unto all good work. John 17, 17, Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Psalm 119, verse number 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Listen to me this morning, folks. How do we keep from erring? I'm not just talking about personally. I'm talking about how do we keep from erring and having somebody else go down the same errant path that we're going down like a David Koresh. Thy word have I hid in mine heart. And maybe there won't be a group of people that will seek to follow after us. Maybe that's not God's lot for us in life. But maybe there's going to be a family. Maybe, husband, there's going to be a wife someday. Wife, there's going to be some children someday. Maybe God would have you to be a Sunday school teacher, Some influential person to lead somebody. That's a great responsibility. How do we keep from leading people astray? Thy word. Koresh made himself into some sort of a messianic figure. At one point, he called himself the Lamb of God, as if he would be the one to help Christ establish his earthly kingdom. Now, you would think that somebody around the Word would have heard him start talking like that and would have said, oh boy, let's go, family. We're out of here. Koresh. I'm talking about the doctrine within the denomination, why this is important. I'm a prophet. I am special. That mentality, well, this is what it leads to. Koresh is said to have fathered more than a dozen children with several of his followers. One of the charges, one of the reasons why the authorities say, and I understand there's arguments about all this stuff, but one of the reasons the authorities say that they thought it was important to move in and make an arrest was because apparently David Koresh was having relationships with underage young ladies who were not his wife, and fathering children by those ladies. Apparently, old David Koresh with his slick self, can you imagine this morning? This is vile and wicked. But this is what happens when the doctrine is off, or at least what can happen. Koresh, when you would join his church, he got to the point where he would say, "You two are no longer married. That's my wife. And I can live with her like she's my wife." That's what was going on there in the Branch Davidian compound. By the way, all those children of his perished in that fire. Every single one of them. Pastor Taylor, why do you think it's important that we be called Open Door Baptist Church? Why is it important that you came into a Baptist church this morning versus a Methodist or a Presbyterian or an Episcopalian or a Catholic or whatever? That's no big difference, right? We all basically believe the same thing, right? You better pay closer attention, folks. The Baptist distinctives. These have been around a long time. These are truths, doctrine that Baptists are known for through the ages. People that were called Baptist, or before they were called Baptist, they were called other names. But these were the things that they were focused on. Let me name them for you this morning. Baptists. It's a good acrostic. I didn't come up with this, but I love it. Number one, the Bible as sole authority for faith and practice. The Bible as sole authority, not a man, not a creed, the Bible. Number two, autonomy of the local church. That means I don't have to go to the big mother church up in the sky somewhere. You know, I don't have to go to Rome to go find out what we as a church ought to be believing and what we ought to be doing. No, I go directly to the Lord as His under-shepherd, and I'm responsible to you, the congregation, concerning what's in this book as the Lord would lead us. The autonomy of the local church. P, the priesthood of the believer. That means you and I, as born-again believers, we can go directly to God and have access and a relationship with Him day by day, week by week, moment by moment. I don't need some man in a fancy collar to go to the Lord on my behalf and try to get my sins forgiven. Why? Well, God says in His Word that as a believer born again into the family of God, I am a priest, and so are you if you've been born again. Number four, two offices, only two in the local church, pastor and deacon. Those are the only two offices in the local church. Not all this hierarchy of this and that and the other. I'm talking about official offices in God's church, pastor and deacon. Number five, individual soul liberty. That means everybody gets to make their own decision as to whether they will and how they will have a relationship with the Lord. You're responsible for yourself in that regard. Number six, separation of church and state. Now, there are two S's, and I put this one before the last one because I think the last one is extremely important in the day and age in which we live. Separation of church and state. That means there is not to be a church state or a state church. We have specific functions. The church has a specific function. The pillar in the ground of the truth. The state has a specific function. Primarily, to safeguard the church's freedom to do what it's been called to do. So we're not to link up. This is the Church of Midwest City. God didn't want that. That's a Baptist distinctive, folks. Our forefathers fought concerning those principles in the early days of this nation, so that we didn't have a church state like where they came from. Do your study of history. Two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper. Not to prescribe grace to somebody for salvation, but as a sign, symbolic of grace, that I have received the Lord Jesus Christ personally, and I'm being baptized as a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection, and I'm further partaking of the communion of the Lord's Supper to let you know that I am in relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, a saved, baptized church membership. The reason that we don't just let anybody who wants to join Open Door Baptist Church join. They've got to give testimony that they've been saved by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and that since they've been saved, they've followed the Lord, listen, in believers' baptism. Water baptism is for believers. It does not bring salvation. It does not automatically make one saved just because you went down with a crowd of people and said, yeah, I want to join this church and got baptized. That does not automatically save you. What happened in the heart? Did you make a decision to receive Christ as Savior? Those are the Baptist distinctives. It is a set of doctrine, a set of teachings found in the Scriptures that is within a historically Baptist church. Hear me this morning, because not every church that calls itself a Baptist might believe these things, and we need to know what it means to be a Baptist. Don't just find a Baptist church. You make sure that Baptist church believes the book. Doctrine matters. And had David Koresh made the decision to receive Jesus Christ into his life, had David Koresh had a dad in the home that was a godly man who led his family in the proper way, had David Koresh been involved in a church with the right kind of doctrine based on the truth of the Scripture, I highly doubt he would have become who he became. I believe with all my heart, David Koresh might have been Pastor Vernon Howell somewhere down the road, and led a church for the glory of God, the pillar and ground of the truth, would have had influence in people's lives and seen some wonderful things in believers, and maybe some missionaries sent around the world and churches planted. He was a gifted young man. By the way, I want to throw this tidbit in this morning. Some might say, y'all's music is kind of boring. Y'all need to get with the times and, you know, rock out like some of these other places. I'll just give you this tidbit. One of the things that David Koresh began to do early in his life, he really looked up to rock stars. And one of the things that he decided to do in his ministry is he began to have these sort of rock concerts before he would preach or prophesy. All of this is documented. Apparently, they were even trying, I don't know if they ever did, to sell their music. So they'd have these concerts, and then about midnight, I'm just telling you what I read, they'd start their church service. And their church service might go till 2, 3, 4 o'clock in the morning after their rock concert. Folks, music is important. Not just the words, the music is important. Now, I close with this. Who was David and who was Cyrus? David, God said, he's a man after my own heart. David understood, I think, to the degree that Old Testament saints could understand, that God is going to give you a descendant one day that'll be greater than any descendant you ever could have and greater than you could ever be. There's going to be one that's going to sit on the throne that will be so powerful and so awesome and so good and so eternally righteous that he'll be able to sit on the throne forever. Who was King Cyrus? Well, Cyrus was a Gentile king, king of Persia. I don't know that he ever got born again, if we can call it that way, if he ever became a believer in the one true God. But he certainly was used by God to glorify the one true God. What do you want to be this morning? What do you want your children to be this morning? Do you want them to be somebody that might lead somebody else, like David, like Cyrus, to knowing the one true God? Or would you prefer your whoever or yourself to be one like David Koresh? Surely nobody would say, oh yeah, that's who I want to be like. The decision, the individual decision in the door of the heart matters. Dad within the domain of the home matters. Doctrine within the denomination matters. And I love the song that was sang this morning and even some of the other songs that were sung earlier. Who is the one great God? Isaiah 45, I didn't have this in my notes, but I just love to go to it again. Isaiah 45, 22, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, is there, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. Now I want you to hear this, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. You're going to read those words again in the book of Philippians chapter number 2. Written a little bit different. It says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Who is the great God? Well, in flesh, he is none other than Jesus Christ. It's one of the fundamentals of the faith, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. What are we to be doing as a church? We are to be pointing people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when our lives are built upon that foundation, we will not have the kind of testimony that David Koresh ultimately had. Would you bow your heads this morning and close your eyes? Every head bowed, every eye closed.
Thanks again for listening to Open Door Baptist Church's Sunday morning messages. We hope you got something from this message.